Amen. So, Romans chapter 12, we'll talk a little bit about, maybe do a little bit of introduction, look at a few other passages as we begin this section. The most theological of at least Paul's letters, if not of any book in the entire Bible that we have. We've just studied those 11 chapters through Romans, famous for the theology, but there's now four chapters from chapter 12 all the way to the middle of chapter 15. Paul is now going to apply that theology. If all the theology in the world we know is useless to us, if it doesn't change our lives, the gospel doesn't accomplish the purpose, if it doesn't transform us, at least begin the transformation process. And then the doctrines that we learn, the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man and the doctrine of Christ, of Jesus, his life and his work, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of salvation that we learn through these 11 chapters, all laid out by Paul to help us individually, but also as a church, to promote this progressive sanctification in our lives and the growth of the church and its people. Let me read you. Here's a purpose for the book of Romans by one of the commentators that I've been reading. He says this: Paul's big aim in writing the letter is not just to change individuals, but by changing individuals, to shape the church in Rome to live in humble harmony under grace and reach out with humble missionary zeal under grace. So the goal is to make a church consisting of people who are being transformed by the Word of God, who live in humble harmony and then live out in, as he says, humble missionary zeal under grace. And I think the humility and the meekness and the gentleness that we see in Scriptures, that is part of the calling, a part of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as Christians. We need humility, kindness, and gentleness in our day, don't we? People are angry. And it reveals itself when we get pressed in situations that we're uncomfortable with, where, you know, people used to just kind of raise their fists at each other. Now, so many pulling guns and all kinds of things going on. It's just a hard time. And so this application that Paul's going to call us to, because of who we are in Christ, because of who God is, because of what Christ has done, is so much needed. And if we'll just live this out, we'll live so different from the world around us that they'll have to take notice. So that's kind of the appeal of this application section, these four chapters. And then, interesting, at the end of Romans, he does, from the middle of chapter 15 all the way through to the end, is kind of his closing remarks. Paul then addresses the Roman church personally, individually, for many of them. And so we'll see, it's a great closing to a book, a much longer closing remarks than any other of his books. So, many of you write Christmas letters and mail them out to everybody about what's happened the last year. Some do, some don't. We get a handful every year, and people do that. You know, just a couple of months, you'll start getting some letters about Christmas. I guess you will. The Christmas stuff has been out on the shelves at Hobby Lobby for 3 months already, I think, and they'll be everywhere else. Or, so what would you say if you were to write how the year's gone. Or when someone asks you, you know, how have things been going? And they won't let you say just fine. They make you tell them something about what's gone on. What has gone on in your life in these last days, whether it be all the way to January, whether it be the last year of your life, or the last month of your life? How would you respond? Anybody want to offer?
I would respond that it's went really good, in spite of everything.
In spite of everything?
I've had two of my children make a profession of faith. I've had two of my in-laws make a profession of faith. My husband's in church.
That's pretty powerful. Anybody else? I mean, you know, it's been hard, hasn't it? The last year and a half, for sure, it's been hard. It's been times that we've never experienced before. But whatever we would list out as the hard things, we can be sure that God has been good. He's been gracious to us. He's been merciful to us. He's been kind, no matter whether we are sick, no matter whether we've got broken relationships, no matter what the days have brought, the discouragement, the family issues, the work issues. Every day God has been and will be kind and gracious. And that kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And so often we'll take it for granted and expect it almost. Just thinking about that, every day God has been and will be kind, meant to lead us to repentance. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. The goal is to have our lives shaped by grace. And it made me think about Colossians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages, as to the process of how it is that we live faithfully before God and before the world. Paul did not plant the church in Colossae that we know of. He did not plant the church in Rome. The other churches that he wrote about and to, he was instrumental in founding the churches. The church at Colossae, it seems that someone who was converted while he was in Ephesus ended up planting the church there. But beginning in verse 9, Paul says to the Colossians, "And so from the day we heard," and what they heard was how well the church was doing. This church in Colossae was prospering and growing and doing well in the previous verses. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." I would say walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is what Christopher Ashe in his commentary was saying. We need to be shaped by grace. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We claim to be Christians. We say the Lord Jesus has changed us. And so that talk that we speak needs to weigh, our life needs to weigh as much as what we say. So our walk needs to be the same as our talk. And that's what he means when he says walk worthy. The word is, you know, like in those balances where the balances are even. Our walk and our talk are measuring up and equal. We don't just talk about being a Christian, but and our life not match that. And we don't just say, well, I'm going to live a good life and I'll show them Jesus by living a good life. And we don't talk about why we live differently. But our walk and our talk is equal. And he says that we're praying from the day we heard of it. We haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So his prayer is what? What's his prayer request? To be filled with knowledge. To walk the talk. The prayer is to be filled with the knowledge. How does he say it? To be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they'll walk worthily. He's not praying that they walk worthily. He's praying that they'll be filled with the knowledge and the spiritual wisdom. And the result of that will be they will walk worthily. Their walk will match what they profess. Or they will walk worthily of the Lord. And then he gives fully pleasing to him. And how do we know if we're walking worthy? Are you walking worthily? Is your life shaped by grace? Is your walk worthy of the Lord, of the calling with which we've been called? Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he gives us sort of some descriptions of this worthy walk. First, he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Then, increasing in the knowledge of God. And ESV says, may you be strengthened with all power. But it's the same construction as increasing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Is that a characteristic of your walk, of your life? Strengthened with all power, that would be God's power, according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And Paul typically, he uses endurance and patience in two different ways. I mean, it's the same idea, but enduring circumstances and patient with people. So in your circumstances and with the people in your life, you are enduring, you are patient with them. You're only going to be able to do that strengthened with God's power, with joy. So, no matter your circumstance, no matter the person in your life, you are joyful. And you can only do that in the strength of God. And that is a worthy walk. And then lastly, giving thanks to the Father. You say, well, you don't understand my life. You don't get it. It's been a hard year and a half. And it has been for many. But if we're believers, and Paul kind of helps us out there because he anticipates giving thanks to the Father. Oh, by the way, yes, life may have been hard, but he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Can you not be thankful for that? No matter what happens circumstantially, a person, people in your life, you have been, if you belong to him, you're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. Verse 13, he's delivered you from the domain of darkness. And he's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And because of that, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What more do you need to happen to you in your life to be thankful, to be grateful? So, this is a life shaped by grace. And he just gives these four examples: walking worthily, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened for endurance and patience with joy, and being grateful. And so Paul, to the Colossians there at the end, he says, we pray that you walk worthy. We pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, and you would be strengthened according to his might. You be filled with the knowledge of his will so that you might walk worthy. Now back to Romans chapter 12. These first two verses in Romans 12 are the headline, if you will, of the application, an appeal to be shaped by grace. And this is the summary of our application. He'll get more specific as he goes. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's the call. We'll look at each of these phrases, but therefore, if we were reading our Greek New Testaments, therefore would be the first point or the first idea. Therefore, because of chapters 1 through 11, all of what he said before, therefore now, I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. There was actually, Paul introduced this whole section to us in chapter 6. If you'll turn back to chapter 6, we mentioned it when we were there. I'll point out some of the similarities. In the first 11 chapters, almost everything was just statements, indicative statements, statements about who we are, who God is, statements, declarations of the truth. But in chapter 6, he began verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? So he asks this question, but he makes a statement here. If you're a believer, you've died to sin. Not so much is he saying here, we need to die to sin. We are called to mortify the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But what he says right here is, we've died to sin. And so in 6, he's talking about our position before God as believers. And we have died to sin. And beginning in, let's see, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Do we know that? Yes, we do. Okay. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christ has died to sin once for all, never to die again. Now, you, verse 1, you've died to sin. Now you need to consider yourself. You need to think through this. It's a mathematical word that would be to reckon. You add these things up and now consider it to be true. It is true, verse 1. Now, know that it's true. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's your position in Christ. Now, let this shape your life. Keep going. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. We're going to run across, consider, in chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to see what God says to us about our mortal bodies in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And if I could fill in the verb again, present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. So you have that word present. Present comes in verse 13. Twice. Three times if we were to take the implication that's implied there one other time. So go back to 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present. What do we present? Our bodies as a living sacrifice. So he introduces chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 in chapter 6. But he just hits on it, and then he continues in his doctrinal study of the Christian life. And now he comes to 12. He says, let's begin our application. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I'm not sure exactly. There's questions as to how to translate the word that is spiritual here, but it's the very same word as consider back there. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Logically think out yourself to be dead to sin and then live accordingly. Here it is your logical, your reasonable worship to do this as we present our bodies. Okay? Any questions or comments? Yes.
The living sacrifice with the different sacrifices that they were doing at that time.
Yes.
That living sacrifice meant something to them. That doesn't mean something to us.
Yes, I think so. What would it mean? What might it mean? What was the condition of the animal presented on the altar?
Guilty, dead.
Guilty, dead. Now, we're to be sacrifices, alive. Living sacrifices. In contrast to the dead ones, we might say we've been dead in sin and raised to life. But in Christ, we're able to be living sacrifices. That is a call to be an ongoing sacrifice until we die. Here. That's a good question. I think there is a contrast right there. So he says, consider, or he says, we're in full-blown application mode, where he took a side note in chapter 6 to apply. Now he's in full-blown application. Chapter 12 and 13, what he gives us are some general principles of Christian living. If you have, I don't know what Bibles, most of you have ESV. See, the first two verses, the title is Living Sacrifice. Beginning in verse 3 through verse 8, my ESV says gifts of grace. And he talks about spiritual gifts and how it is that we are to live in harmony together. Though we're members of one body, we have many functions. And so we live in harmony with our differences because we've all been given different gift, a different spiritual gift or gifts. Then verses 9 to the end of the chapter, marks of a true Christian. So he's going, here's the summary. We're called to be living sacrifices. We do this by exercising our spiritual gifts in harmony, in love. Then here's some marks of a true Christian and a whole series of exhortations to us. Then, chapter 13, submission to authorities. I will be gone for a couple of weeks. Dennis will be teaching. I'm really hoping he gets through chapter 13. Although I really hope he doesn't. I hope to be here for that. But we need to understand those first seven verses in a way, or at least it's as important today to understand first to Romans 13, 1 through 7 as it's as important as it's ever been, at least I think in my lifetime. It's always important because it's the Word of God. But the application of that is very, very sticky today. Right? Okay, so submission to authorities. Then fulfilling the law through love. General exhortations and commands that we're going to run across on how to apply the doctrines of grace that have come into our lives. Well, then in 14, and to the middle, well, to verse 13 of chapter 15, Paul seems to go from a general application to a more specific thing that's going on in the church in Rome. Now, the general applies to the church in Rome. He's going to deal with do not pass judgment on one another. And it's something like 1 Corinthians 8. It's eating meat and the strong Christian versus the weak Christian and how each is to respond. But even though it's particularly applicable to Rome, we've seen from Corinth that we can get principles on how to live today. Out of that specific, but he's speaking to an issue in the church in Rome, apparently. And then he says, do not cause another to stumble. Straight out of 1 Corinthians 8. If someone's weaker, don't exercise your liberty. If it will make them fall, if you know it'll make them fall, be free to not exercise your freedom. And then the example, Christ being our example, we have a clear example in the life of Christ as to how it is that we're to live in relation to others. So he's dealing with them there. And then, as I said, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 15 to the end is his closing remarks. It's a long closing remark. But that's kind of the outline of chapter 12 to 15, or the end of the book, really. But it begins here. Our proper response to grace is in chapters 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. God's mercy on our life. not just his mercy, but his multiple mercies, his plural mercies, is the basis for our response to God as Paul lays it out here. He appeals on behalf of God. He writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, God makes his appeal through us. And Paul is saying, by the mercies of God, God has been so merciful, so gracious to you, so kind to you. Therefore, he says, I beg you, I appeal to you, King James, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, is the word. But God has poured out his grace in so many ways, told to us in the first 11 chapters. Our obedience is the result of what God has done in our lives. Years ago, I heard Tony Evans talking about discipleship, and what he said was, it is guaranteed that we will follow Christ faithfully, but it's not automatic. I have to ponder that a little bit. I had to ponder that a little bit. But what he's saying is, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ if we belong to Christ. God is going to do what it takes. But we're not just to sit down and wait for God to do it. We're called to obey God's word, to obey Christ. And we do that because of what God has done for us, because of the mercies of God. And what he says here, I appeal to you. That's this word appeal. I mean, it comes to us in at least three different forms throughout the New Testament. As I said, King James would say beseech, may say urge in your version. It's the same word that's often translated, I encourage you. Chapter 12, verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, that's the same word here. So it's encouraging, exhorting, appealing, begging. appealing is the word that we have here. Someone who is literally called alongside, to walk alongside you. Ask someone to ask for something with propriety was one of the Greek dictionary definitions of this word. I ask you, but I ask you properly and with propriety rather than to try to gig you to with a bad motivation, you know, to shame you. I'm not trying to shame you, but I'm appealing to you, Paul says, properly, with propriety. This word shows up in John in the upper room where Jesus says, I'll send you a helper. King James language, a comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. Someone who not only comes alongside us, but comes to dwell in us. And Jesus, it's recorded in John 14, 15, and 16, all three in the upper room. In John 14, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I told you, as Jesus talks to his disciples. And they begin to get this idea. They begin to figure out that night in the upper room, I think he's talking about going somewhere. And he tells them, don't worry, don't fear. The Holy Spirit's going to come. I'm going to send you another comforter, he says. He will be with you forever, teach you all things, remind you of all that I told you. He's the Spirit of truth. He will come from the Father, and he will bear witness of me. And when that happens, you will bear witness of me. So we have almost a mini doctrine of the Holy Spirit in these three passages, really four passages. And then he says in 16, John 16, but he won't come until I'm gone. So he walks through the evening, John 14, 15, and 16, and he tells them, this Spirit, he'll be with you forever. He will teach you everything. He'll remind you of, you know, they needed to be good note takers, didn't they? They didn't have a recorder that they could record as Jesus taught, and they needed to take good notes. Well, Jesus says, look, when the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of everything I've told you. He's the Spirit of truth. Whatever the Spirit guides you into, it will be into truth. He will come from the Father, and he will bear witness about me. You know, that's part of some of what's wrong with some of the practice of the charismatics. The Spirit is glorified. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who comes from the Father, will witness and glorify Jesus, not himself. And then he won't come until I go away. So you don't be afraid. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to go away, but he will come, and he won't come until I go away. So that's another way that this idea of the paraclete or the encourager or the comforter will come. And then, stick your finger here, go to 2 Corinthians. One more form of this word, 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, there's our word, and God of all comfort. Now, there's the noun of the of he will comfort. There's a verb, but all of this is the same word as the paraclete, the Spirit, the helper, the comforter who Jesus said would come. I urge you, I'm comforting you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm encouraging you. Well, the God is the God of all encouragement. God is the God of all urging. God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
So are there different people who are able to comfort on a different level than others because of just what their afflictions they've gone through?
Yeah. I think that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. That doesn't mean we can't comfort anybody, because the comfort is in Christ, right? But if you've lost a wife, Bruce has lost a wife. Why does God let him go through that? Well, everybody's going to die, and one spouse has to die eventually, right? No, that's not necessary. I mean, that's true. But Bruce can comfort someone who loses a spouse in a way that I don't understand the situation yet because I still have mine. Or sickness. Or circumstance. We comfort with the comfort with which we've been comforted in our affliction. So, if we can say it a different way, here's why you go through suffering. Part of the purpose of suffering, it's a refining process in your life to drive you to depend upon God, but it's also so you can comfort someone else in the future. Comfort with the comfort with which you've been comforted. God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in ways we can't comfort each other. But then he comforts us in our afflictions so that we might comfort others with the same comfort. How did you get through that?
I was comforted by other people who had lost
one. And now he's able to comfort. People come to you, you know, they know that you've gone through something that they're going through. You're able to talk. You say, look, I'm still standing. Bruce is still alive. Bruce is still standing faithful. I don't know how you do that, Bruce. I have my wife. I don't know what I'll do when my wife is gone if she goes first. How'd you do it? And he can talk about the process that he experienced. Now, every experience will be different, yes. But we're able, yes, to comfort in different ways. Anybody else want to add to that or subtract or testify? Can I get an amen? Okay, so there's just the way that this encouragement, God is the God of encouragement. The Holy Spirit is the encourager. We're able to encourage one another with the encouragement from the God of encouragement that we received in our afflictions. So, we can go back now to to Romans 12. So he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's the call. Present your bodies. Remember, present the members, your members to God. You used to present your members, he said in 6. You used to present your members to sin, instruments of unrighteousness. Now, as a Christian, present your members, your bodies to God for righteousness. Well, here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Put yourself at God's disposal. Hand yourself over to God. Your bodies. Corey and I have been having interesting discussion about our bodies. How are we to look at our bodies? Well, Scripture talks a lot about our bodies. But it's who. If we take the parallel passage in Romans 6, it's ourselves. We present ourselves, all of ourselves. Without our bodies, we can't talk. We can't speak. We can't hear. We can't walk around. We can't touch one another. You know, as far as our relationship with each other, it's through our body that we relate to each other, to one another. To offer our bodies is to offer all that we are, the influence that we can have over one another, the difference we can make in the world in which God has placed us. And as Paul says, toward the end of Romans 8:23, not only does the creation groan, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies will be redeemed one day. Romans 8:23. So we present our bodies as a sacrifice. We offer ourselves to God. He's not talking about what we possess. That would be included, but he's not talking about you sacrifice your time, but sacrifice yourself as a living sacrifice, in contrast to the dead animals. Go on offering that sacrifice as long as we live. It's a living sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. You've been separated and dedicated to God's service in Christ. And this sacrifice, this living, holy sacrifice, is well-pleasing to God. And then he closes verse 1, which is your spiritual worship. I'm going to save that. We'll deal with this spiritual act of worship. The different versions, if you have your here in the ESV, it's your spiritual worship. And then it has a footnote that says your rational service. Your New American, your spiritual service of worship, or I think the NIV is the one that says reasonable act of worship. So it's worship that is informed. It's that word rational. It's that word reasonable. It's that word reckon. Remember, we reckon means to add up and logically think through and then reasonably worship God, intelligently worship God. We can give ourselves to God as His sacrifices when we understand His grace. So we offer ourselves, not like the animals that are offered as sacrifices. They don't do that willingly. They don't do that knowingly. We're called to do it intelligently and willingly, to offer ourselves, and that's worship that pleases God. So I'm going to stop right there. And we'll talk more about this spiritual service of worship, or as your spiritual worship, the ESV says. Anything you want to ask or add? Anything you want to say? No questions, no comments, no nothing, no help?
Are you talking about the worship that's not acceptable?
Yes, we will. That's all? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your appeal through Paul is not for us to work up the emotion on our own. We thank You that we realize and live in the mercies that You have poured out upon us from the moment of our salvation, even before where You withheld the just punishment that we deserved, even before we came to Christ. And we thank You for the Spirit of truth, who You send to live in us, to guide us into all truth, to teach us Your word, to empower us to obey, So we pray that you would help us to present ourselves living sacrifices to you. It's what the world needs now, to see those who live as sacrifices to you. What the Lord Jesus calls salt and light. Help us, Lord, to savor, bring savor to the world. The bright light of the gospel. Not only in what we say, but in what we do. We do pray for this quiet and gentle life that you call us to, yet standing adamantly upon your word, faithfully applying it to our own life, and then telling the gospel to all. Encourage us, we pray. Help us to encourage one another. To stir up love and good works among ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.